just kidding you. In all honesty, don't give up. It's the more you depend on the Lord, the better it is. It's such a blessing to be here. I've got to be honest with you. I asked Andy on the way up. I said, never had the privilege of being at Grace. What's the conference like? What's it like preaching there? And he said, man, he goes, the singing is wonderful. The fellowship's awesome, and it's always good preaching. And that's true. Up until this point, you can say this has been a successful spring conference, and what a blessing. I told my youngest son, he said, Dad, where are you going to preach? I said, man, I'm going up to the Big Berg. Big city preachers, big city to preach. I get here, Brother Bowen says he lives on a dirt road, and a farmer preached. I mean, come on. So I got to call him and tell him differently. But I appreciate being here. I appreciate Brother Matt from the very beginning. And I met Dwight as well and the rest of the family. I don't think you guys know any strangers. I got to meet Brother Bill as well. Heard a lot of good things about Brother Brooks. Glad to meet him today as well. And I appreciate the friendship that you showed me first. And that's how the Lord, he loved us first. When we couldn't love, didn't know how to love, he loved us first. We didn't have the ability to love. So I appreciate what the church has done. It's worth it. It's made a difference in my life. And I've heard the different men talking about the messages so far and the kindness. It makes a difference. Your pastoring does the same thing, brother. It really does. If you got your Bibles this afternoon, I'm not sure where we're going to turn. I have a message prepared, to be honest with you. And I'm struggling with another message as well. Dwight's boy. Luke didn't tell me to preach them both. You told me to preach them both. I'm not going to do that. Let's do this. Can I just pray real quick? And I want to ask the Lord. I'm not hokey, but I do believe in supernatural help. And I want to do what's right. I want to follow the Lord's leadership. And he's always perfect. He's always sovereign. It's me, the one that's really gets in the way. And so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for what you've done already. Thank you for the preaching, the rightly dividing of your word, the songs, the worship, the praise that's already taken place. What a blessing. What a blessing for me as a pastor, as a preacher, as one of your children it has been to be here today. And thank you for what your son has done, and thank you for what he will continue to do in our lives above and beyond salvation. And today, help as I share your word. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be someone that really teaches and breaks the bread of life today so that folks can walk away from what you have to say and what your spirit says in their heart, able better to walk in faith, better able to walk this journey that you've given to us. And this is my heart, Lord. The pastors that are here, the areas that they're from, this church, what Grace has right here, this community needs more than they need their next breath. Flat Rock needs what Brother Bob has, and 12 Ryan, that area needs what Brother Bowen has, and Gethsemane, and what you've given to us, this gift of grace, this gift of mercy, this gift of salvation that you have given to us that we could not earn, the whole world needs. And we know that the whole world will not come, but it will be your people. But you've given us that divine calling to share that message. And so, God, you do your work today and help me not to get in the way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and amen. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to do the unthinkable. Turn with me to Luke 13. I'm not going to preach the prepared message that I have. I have preached this message before that I'll share with you today. And just pray that I'll be a blessing to you. But Luke chapter 13, I'll talk to you about a parable of a fig tree. And the Lord deals with fig trees in the New Testament. One of the accounts that's given to us, it's not here, but the Lord comes to a fig tree. The Bible says it's not even in season. There's leaves. He sees it from afar. It's not the time for figs to be producing figs, but he desires a fig. He comes to the tree. There's no figs there. Totally out of season, and he curses that tree. You know the story I'm talking. It's not a parable. It's a story. The disciples see that. They wonder, what in the world is he doing cursing a tree? In a very short time, they return. The tree is not just cursed. It is withered away. It's completely dead. You think, why would the Lord? To me, personally, as I read through the Gospels, it seems a little out of his character to do that. But there's nothing that he does is not not divine, not sovereign. And so we come then to Luke chapter 13. Let me find my text here. And beginning in verse number 6, he then shares this parable. It's the words of his own mouth. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. And then he very bluntly, very concisely says, Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering, and this is the fellow that's hired by the man that owns the vineyard, he shares this with him and answers, he said, Lord, let alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that it shall cut it down. And so I think there's some things that we can learn here. I think it would be easier if we were Jewish, easier if we were a part of this culture. But God does not leave us without the ability and without the resources to be able to kind of understand how this Eastern thinking works. We don't think like the Bible. We don't think as the Bible thinks. As Americans, as Western thinkers, we have the idea we have to understand first and then we'll obey. Eastern thinking is we'll obey and God will show us later, and if not, we've still obeyed. It's a much better kind of thinking, but in their thinking, they understood when he taught about this parable, the fig tree, because the fig tree had a great purpose. It doesn't have the same purpose here, but in the Middle East, it had a great purpose in the lives of those that lived in this area. They used the fig trees, first of all, for the fruit, and they loved to eat the figs. There's different kinds of figs that they would eat. They would use it for seed. They would use it for a drink, and I can't imagine a fig drink, but they seemed to enjoy it. They used it in cakes, and I'll be honest with you, I do like fig Newtons. Anybody saved and going to heaven loves fig Newtons as well? I love those little fig cakes, and they would make cakes and jams, and most importantly, they would use it as well, in this kind of a case, as a source of income. And so the fig tree had great importance in his life. It was how he fed his family. It's how he made a living. It's what he enjoyed. He would go and eat and dine from this and make a living as well. And so it was important that these trees were, fulfilled the purpose they had. I think the easy correlation is in our lives. And it's one of the things that I said to Andy in the parking lot. I said, one of the reasons this thing is such a success is because of the people that are here today. God has a purpose for your life. For me as a human being, and I don't have the eyes of God. I don't have the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a mere human being, it's easy for me to see in your lives the purpose that God has for you. Yes, it's to give Him glory. But in the aspects and the specifics of that glory, there are things that He wants us to do. There's things that He wants us to obey as we fulfill that purpose. I can see it in your life. I can see it in your countenance. I can see it in your attitude. I can see it in the fellowship. I see it in your service. Some of you guys I've known for a while as preachers, and I pray for you. I promise that. I'm glad that you answered God's call. I'm glad as a church and as members and as lay people, you've answered the call. Listen to me. It's important because that's the purpose for which you were created. In giving God glory, God has a purpose of production in your life, and you should be producers. We were on the island of Guam. I'll never forget. We landed from Kentucky, of all places, to go to Guam. You talk about culture shock. We landed on the island, and so I rented a car the very first day. We were a bit jet-lagged and couldn't sleep, and so I drove to the southern end of the island. That takes a total amount of about 15 minutes. It's a very small island. And we pulled into a gas station. Of all places, in the back of the gas station, Jeffrey jumps out, my oldest boy, he's 4 years old at the time, jumps out and says, Dad, look, it's a banana tree. I wish you could have seen his face. I think by his expression, he felt like bananas grew on the shelf at Kroger's. But he recognized right off the bat, listen, he recognized right off the bat it was a banana tree. Do you know why? There was three bunches of bananas hanging off of the tree. The simple correlation is this. The simple fact is that on a banana tree, the way that we recognize it is it produces, it does what it's called to do. And so he knew it was a banana tree, never seeing one, never seeing the leaves, the stem, how those banana trees grow in bunches. But he knew because the bananas were growing off of it that it was a banana tree. This fig tree, listen to me, because it did not fulfill its purpose, because it was not doing what it had been created even from the beginning of time for, there were no figs on it, it was not recognizable. If it had not been in the vineyard, it would not have been recognizable as a fig tree, because the big tail, the big snitch of all is the fact that figs would be hanging from it. So we should fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives. And I said it in my prayer, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. And in all seriousness, listen to me. There's not a person in this community that doesn't need everything that God has given to this church at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. It's the truth. What you have been given of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the calling of God, listen to me, needs to go out of this community. And we know this. We know this because of the teaching of God's Word. Not all are going to accept our message. I mean, they don't have the ability. No one has the ability unless God gives it to them. But God still calls us to bear that fruit, to fulfill that call, and to go and tell folks about what it is that we are and what God's done for us. But there's some potential that's here. In this vineyard, the Bible says this tree is planted. The vine dresser planted it just like he did the other fig trees. It doesn't tell us how many fig trees are in here. It doesn't tell how large they are. It simply says that in this particular vineyard, in this particular grove or orchard, this tree is among other trees. And so in this orchard, there's the same sunlight, there's the same rain, there's the same type of planting, there's the same kind of soil, the same kind of fertilizer, the same kind of pruning, the same kind of care, and as I get more and more redundant, it's got the same potential as every other tree. And so you picture the man that owns the vineyard, he comes into this particular area, and every tree that he comes to, there's figs. My dad has orchards. He has oranges. His oranges in Florida. It's not orange orchard. He's got four trees. But he's got oranges in Florida. In Kentucky, he's got an apple grove. He's got peach groves. He's got a couple of plum trees. And my dad loves to go out. If you could be with my dad, he prunes the trees. He fertilizes. He mulches them back. When he has fruit on the trees, he's as happy as he can be. But if there's no fruit on, my dad's not a very happy guy with that tree. And he'll prune it way back. And if it doesn't work, he'll cut it down. He'll get rid of it. And so here's this individual that comes every year, and he sees all these trees, and for 3 years of the time that's specified in the Scripture, of every tree in the grove, of every tree in this orchard, he finds fruit except for one tree. And of all those trees that stick out his mind, guess which one that he remembers and mentions in his parable? Not the ones that are bearing fruit. You know why? That's what they're supposed to do. Here's another thing that I think about, Brother Farmer, that we're a lot like. We ought to be producing, but I think it's the opposite of America. If you go to any foreign lands, a lot of times you go into a church, most of the people there are producing. They have love and joy, and there's the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and they're telling others about what their life is, and they suffer persecution. In America, it seems like the minority of the people are working. But the one that he remembers is the one that's barren for 3 years. I've come to this tree, and not one time during harvest have I been able to, with all these trees, afforded the very same potential. This is the one tree that doesn't produce fruit. He was displeased with that tree, just as you preached about the children of Israel. You know, a lot of places I preach, I talk about the wrath of God or the fact that God's displeased with sin. In this day and time, and I cannot believe you mentioned Joel Osteen's name. I love you, but man, it makes my skin crawl anytime anybody says his name, and then they say that he's a preacher. But anyway, he's not my favorite person. You can ask my church. Every day's not Friday. What idiot thinks that every day of the week's Friday? I mean... I told the Lord I wouldn't get off on Joel Osteen, but it doesn't look like that happened very well. You talk about a barren tree, but anyway, I don't even know what I was talking about now. Potential. Let's just skip Joel Osteen altogether. So he remembers this one particular tree because of the fact that it's barren. We ought to, as a people, fall in the category of being, listen to me, and I mean this in a good way, ordinary as it comes to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinary by, we ought to fit into the mold that God has made us. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty of this whole passage. It doesn't say an amount as far as, and I agree with you, it's not about the amount. It doesn't say, well, I only found one, or I found two, or I found three, because Jesus clears down a lot with the talents. He says, one man I gave five, one man I gave three, and one man I gave one. The guy that had five took those five, took back, and came back with ten. He doubled. He took what he had and invested. Man, that's great. He's got 10. The guy that had 3, he didn't have as much as the guy that had 5. It's not about the numbers, but what I gave him, he then doubled. The guy that had the easiest job had the same potential as those other guys. I gave 1. What's he do? He buries it. He buries it the same, comes back and says, man, I knew you were a tough taskmaster. So I buried that thing. Look, I dug it up and gave it to you. You know what the natural thinking is? Hey, I could have buried that. I gave it to you not to bury it. I could have done that myself and came back and dug it up. I gave it to you because what I gave you, you needed to invest and get back. But this one tree doesn't have 1, 3, or 5. It has nothing. And it's noticed. He's displeased. That's what we were talking about. I should have figured Joel Osteen displeased. Man, the Lord doesn't like him. But anyway, he's displeased with this tree. And so that's the problem that we come to. There's two problems with this tree. And I think this is important to understand. It's not blight. Man, if a tree has a blight, you need to get rid of it. You need to cut it down and get rid of it. Because that blight can spread to other trees. It wasn't infected with, or infected. Bugs on it? Infested. That's a zit. But anyway, it's infested. It's not infested with bugs because, again, those bugs could spread into the trees and you need to get rid of it. It's not got blight. It's not got plague. There's nothing major wrong with the tree. The only thing wrong with it is it's not bare. It's still got leaves. It's still producing shade. It's still growing. It has the same appearance as the other trees. The only difference is, the two things is, number one, the Lord is displeased. Why? Because it doesn't have fruit. There's no production. It's the one thing that bothers him. It's got the same potential, it's in the same vineyard, it's had the same fertilizer, it's had the same rain, it's had the same soil, and it's not producing anything. He says, for 3 years I've come. 3 years I've come, I've checked this out. It's not about blight, it's not about disease, it's not about parasite, it's not about contagious. You can say what you want to, but a tree doesn't set an example for other trees. You could preach that from this passage, you'd be stretching things, and I don't like to do that with Scripture. But it didn't. The other trees weren't looking and saying, oh, I'm covered with figs, dude. What's up with you, Figgy? You got nothing. It's not an example thing. The one problem, which is a major problem, is the fact that it's not producing. If we want to be pleasing with the Lord, and again, it's not about numbers. It's not about amount. But you want to please Him. You got to be a producer. There are too many, and this is why it's easy to preach here. It's not a lazy bunch. There are too many I meet a lot of preachers. I'll go to their church. They want me to come and preach a revival, and I think, I know what's wrong here. Not being mean. This guy's lazy. This guy's not willing to prepare sermons. He's not willing to pray. You know, Pastor Matt prayed with me 3 times today. 3 times. He prayed in his office. He prayed right here. He prayed with me 3 times today. You know why? He's not a lazy guy when it comes to prayer. This church has been praying for 2 months. There's a lot of work that went into this. You know what? I know these guys, these men here, not lazy guys. But I'm going to tell you something. God never blesses laziness. God never blesses the guy that sits back. And here's what I hate. If there's anything in me that I have a problem with, it's pride. And I want to take credit for what takes place in my life. But I know this. I know the teaching of God's words, the opposite of that. Every work of salvation is of the Lord. Everything that happens is of God. But I also know that in that process, He wants me to be busy and be obedient so that He can give me that blessing. He never blesses laziness. He never blesses. I hate a guy that sits back, does absolutely nothing, and says, hey, what I'm doing is letting God have control. No, you're not. You're lazy. God's in control of our lives. What He does with me most of the time is redirects me. Oh, no, there's Fane going the wrong direction again. Oh, whoa, 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 come over here. I keep Him busy because I'm always making mistakes. But He never blesses laziness. And so it's about production. As a matter of fact, it's about caring for the souls that He has entrusted in our lives. And so He is concerned with numbers, not in the amount, but He's concerned with the souls that are involved. He said, if I had 100 sheep, 99 were okay, but the one went astray. You know what he'd do? He'd leave the 99 and go for the one, because that one is important. Those that are gelling here, Brother Matt, those that are working together, brother, you better believe every one of them is important. That's what's important. It's a heart issue. It's about production. It's about those individuals growing and them producing fruit, them having the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the meekness and the temperance. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. It's about them producing fruit as a whole. It's really important that we're not a part of this problem where we don't produce. John 15, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me. John 15 really proves out this whole point of production and what the importance the Lord puts on us. On it, John 15, beginning in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says, and you know these verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So it gives us who it is in the story of the parable. It's the husbandman. The Father here is the husband. Christ is the one that comes and is displeased with the lack of fruit. Every branch in me, verse 2 of 15, chapter John, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch, and notice that branch is in the vine, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and that it may bring forth much fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can except you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, and here's what I want you to see into this verse. Ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me, you can do nothing. Amen. So here we have this tree. It's barren. It's been given the same potential. It's been afforded the very same privileges as all the rest of the trees. The big problem is it displeases the Lord because it is not about production. God is about production. And I'll be honest with you, if you're in the ministry really for any other reason, as a pastor or as a layperson, as producing fruit, then I think really that there needs to be a reassessment of what you're about. A good story for you about production and really what makes people ask, and I don't know why, people ask all the time, Pastor Fain, why do you pastor? Why is it that you pastor? We have gone through some difficult times at our church. Sometimes when I call and encourage other people, it's because I'm discouraged. And I think, you know what? If I'm discouraged, other people are as well. Had a split not too long in the church. Things happen. I get those letters. I thought, I'm going to kill this guy for preaching this message. I've got a letter on my dresser at home. It's still in the envelope. I'm going to burn that thing when I get home, man, because I'm afraid that guy will come and preach again. Brother Gordon will. But anyway, they asked me, you know, well, why is it you pastor, Pastor Fain? I'm going to tell you why I pastor in just a very short story. Make it as short as I can. 3 years ago, on a Wednesday night, and this is a good story. It's not the only story. Brother Harrow was sharing a good story with me just before the afternoon service. Wednesday night, lady comes into the church. We only have about 200 on Wednesday night. There's about 100 kids over in KUC, and there's about 40 kids in the teen group. So we only got about 60 or 70 in the big church. It's not very many people. So when people come in on Wednesday, it's easy to see them. And so lady comes in, and to be honest with you, she's pretty haggard. She's pretty worn. She's not wearing makeup. She's pretty disheveled. She comes in with an older woman. It's a blonde lady, and they've got four kids. There's two twin girls, Ava and Addison, and then another little girl. She's tiny. Her name's Riley, and then a little boy named Hayden. I didn't know their name at the time. And they all sat back in the back. And so as soon as I begin preaching, the lady, not the older lady, but the younger lady, just starts crying. That happens a lot when I preach. A lot of people cry when I preach. She's crying. She's just torn up. And it's hard for somebody that's got, like me with ADD, and when I'm preaching, not to look. And so I'm preaching over here, and I'm preaching over there. But every time I'm coming back, and she's just torn up. And so after church, I usually don't go talk to ladies. I grab my wife, and I say, hey, I want to go talk to this lady, hon. Let's go back. And so I go back to this lady, and her name was Tabitha. And Tabitha says to us very quickly, she said, I really felt like God wanted us here tonight. My husband just died. He's 35 years old of an overdose of heroin. It's epidemic in our area. He had gone 2 years clean. After 2 years clean from heroin, his friend talked him into taking a hit. He had built up to a heroin high and got to a certain point where it took a certain amount of heroin. And after 2 years of being clean, you cannot go back to that. He did not know that. He took the same amount, killed him almost instantly. Left four little kids, all under the age of 10, his wife, and it was her mom that was with her. And so, for lack of dignity or professionalism, my wife, myself, the mom, her, and the kids are standing in the back of the church all crying like babies. I mean, how can you not be moved by a story? Just 2 months, no dad. She said, Pastor Fain, I came here tonight because I felt like God wanted me to come, and what you shared was exactly what I needed. I am so distraught over what's happened. I have nowhere to turn but to God. But according to what you said tonight, it's not the only place I have to turn, but it's the only hope that I have. And she said, I'd like to trust Christ as my personal Savior. That's the kind of evangelism I like. The fruit's falling off the tree. You know what I mean? So I just shared with her the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the power of the gospel. And right there, she didn't know any better. She'd never been to church. She got down on her hands and knees, and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. She said, have mercy on me. She said, I was involved in drugs. She confessed her sins. I'm not a father. I'm not a priest. But she didn't know any better. She just told the Lord. She said, here's what she said. I forget. She said, if anybody needs to be saved, It's me. I thought, oh no, if anybody needs to be saved, it's me, but you can use that line. And she got saved. Listen to me. That was 3 years ago. It wasn't long till she said to her mom, because now she's a new creature, she's got a new heart, a new life, she's been born from above, born again, not religion, but she's been born again, and grace has been given to her. She said to her mom, she says, Mom, what you are is religious. I grew up in your house. She said, you don't have what I... She wasn't being big. She wasn't being superior. She said, what I have, you don't have, Mom. I want you to go to heaven. The only way you can have that is God saves you by grace as well. Amen. Guess what her mom did? Trusted Christ as her personal Savior. Well, she immediately shared with her kids, all four of them, that they needed to be saved, and they needed God's grace. They needed God's mercy. The two oldest girls got saved. 2 Sundays after that, I baptized all four of them. They're still a part of my church. Listen, they brought their dad. She brought her brother, who was a drug addict, his wife, who was a drug addict. She brought them to church, shared the gospel with them. They didn't get saved, but she shared the gospel with everybody in her neighborhood, everybody that she met, told everyone as a lady, not a pastor, not a preacher, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, I'm in church, I preach, the kids get dismissed, I'm sitting back in the back of the church, I'm talking with a little kid, his name is Eli, he says to me every service, Pastor Fain, will you pray for me? I said, sure, what are we going to pray about? We'll pray that I'll get saved. I said, we'll sure pray that way. Pray that when I get saved, I'll be a preacher. He's a little bitty kid, I pray that for him all the time. He's the meanest kid I've ever. If God saves him and calls him to preach, revival will break out. I'm praying with him. Little tap on my shoulder, it's Riley. Ava Addison, the twins, and then Riley. She can't say her R's. She said, Pastor Fain, I will we need Jesus. I said, honey, don't you have Jesus? She said, no. She said, if I died, I would go to hell. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. That's the kind of fruit that's easy to pick. I said, well, honey, I said, how do you get to heaven? She said, she's 8 years old. She said, by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus and Him alone? I said, yeah. I said, because of what you do or what He did, would you go to heaven? She said, you know. She said, what Jesus did on the cross. I said, well, why haven't you trusted Him till now? And she said, I promise. She said, because I'm a sinner. I thought, I wish that a lot of adults understood the doctrine of salvation that well. She sat down next to me. She said, Pastor Fain, will you tell me how to be saved? I said, honey, you've already told me, but I'll tell you. You just trust Him. You put your faith in Him, the work that He did in Him alone, and you'll be saved, the Bible says. You can't do it. He has to do it. And if you are convicted, then He's already working on your heart. That's not you. That's Him. No good thing comes from you because you're a sinner. You already said it. She asked the Lord to save her. Ask the Lord to save her. Amen. She said to me, she said, can I now that I'm saved follow Him and be baptized like my mom and my 2 sisters? I said, most certainly. That's why I'm in the ministry. Amen. To see people saved and see people discipled. That's why we ought to be, listen, that's why we ought to be, listen, in a church, in the Lord's church, His true church, sharing, listen, sharing what He's done for us as His church to others as well. Amen. It's about fulfilling the plan that He has for our life. Because listen to me, we want to please Him. He's displeased with this tree. So much that He says, listen to me, His words are, this tree is a waste. It cumbers the ground. It's basically sucking up nutrition. It's sucking up water. It's taking up space that I could remove it and put a producing tree in its place. He's displeased with that tree and wants a producing tree in its place. He says to the vineyard dresser, hey, cut it down and put another tree in there. He doesn't say that, but it's assumed. He says, cut it down. Why? Because it's wasting that spot. It's cumbering up the ground. And I'm done, but here's all that parable comes to be able to say this one thing to you. This one thing to you. Listen to me. If you've missed everything I've said, don't miss this. For 3 years He came. It didn't produce fruit. He says, cut it down. The worker says, okay, look. I know that you own the vineyard. I know that you're in control. But just one more year. Can I just dig about it? Can I fertilize it with dung? Water, take... one more year. There's an ultimatum that's given in this particular passage. We don't like to think that way. We don't like to think that God gives us ultimatums. He's displeased with us, and he gives us ultimatums. Now, here's the proposal. Listen. Here's the ultimatum. Has God come to your life for 3 years and found nothing? Has God come to your life and all that he comes to is barrenness, no fruit in your life? There's no love, there's no joy. And listen to me, you can't define love, and you can't define joy, and you can't define peace. God defines it in his word.
Amen.
Listen to me. Don't take this wrong. It's not a numbers game. But when's the last time you shared your faith? You can say what you want to, but I like the old parable of the sower. That old boy was a horrible farmer. I mean, he threw seed on the road. That guy's a dingus. He threw it among the thorns. He threw it on the rocks. 1/4 of his seed hit the good soil that was already plowed up and ready to take the seed. He wasn't very good. All he knew was, I got to get this seed out. He threw it everywhere. Because his business wasn't growing it. His business was just throwing it.
Amen.
3 years, has he come to your life? There's not a person in this building that doesn't know that God hasn't said about your life, all right, son. All right, Pastor Matt. I'll give those folks one more year. Moses prayed for his people, didn't he? He wanted to die, but he asked God to spare him, didn't he? There's not a person in this building that doesn't know that God hasn't said about you, you got one more year. Because we like to think about this whole Joel Osteen God, this Mr. Rogers man that's some old guy up there that can't see very well, and he just loves everybody. He just loves the whole world. He's a God that's a God of wrath and justice and holy. How do you know God's not come to you and said, you know what, you got one? How do you know that maybe you're on your 6-month leg? The Bible teaches us that life's a vapor. It appeared for a little time and it vanishes away. Not only that, but the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, listen, life is short, death is certain, and you don't know the day. What if you had one more year? What would you do differently than you're doing now? Would you read your Bible more? Would you pray more? Would you come to church more? Would you pray for your pastor more? Would you love more? Would you have more compassion? What would you change if you knew and God said to you as a fruit tree, you've got 1 year, you better straighten up. What would you change? Whatever is on your heart right now, I'd advise you to do it. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. And my goodness, in this very room, there are a number of men that could have preached this message 10 times better than I could have. I don't even know why you had me here to preach or share this. I hope in the bottom of my heart that I have done what's been pleasing to you. My prayer is that if there's someone here today, what if there's someone here today, Lord, that maybe they've been religious, maybe they have put their trust in the fact that somebody in their family's been saved by grace and they've never put their faith and trust in you. And I wouldn't go another day. I wouldn't go another day if you convicted my heart that I needed you without calling upon your name. The only reason I can say that is because you saved me by grace. I didn't know that before. Man, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm no better than anybody else. I hope nobody think that. But man, if you're convicting their heart right now, Philippians says that being confident in this very thing, that he hath begun a good work and you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Help them to realize that you're working in their life. Help them to call upon your name now. If there's somebody here today that, man, you've been dealing about full-time ministry, being in the pastorate, being an evangelist, being a missionary, being someone who surrenders their life full-time to serving you on every aspect, every moment, their income being based on their service for you, and they've run from that call. Maybe fear of who they are or their lack of ability. I'm not worried about it. That's your business to straighten up the excuses they've used. I wouldn't go another day without surrendering to the call, only because of what you've done in my life. I'm not smart. I'm not wise. All I know is what you've done for me. There's people here that haven't read their Bible in weeks, maybe. There are people who haven't prayed real, genuine, talking with you prayers in several days. There are folks in here that haven't shared the story of Jesus, your son, the greatest story ever told. They haven't shared it in maybe some of them in years. And so I'm praying, God, could you give him one more year? Give me one more year if there's no fruit in my life. And help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to be like this fig tree, to be purposeful and producers. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.